Let me tell you about Bethlehem. It's the city of the promise. The prophet Micah predicted that Bethlehem Ephrathah was going to be the place where a ruler would be born of all of Israel. This is that place. What do we raise in Bethlehem? Sheep that are used for sacrifices for our sins. Joshua was our sacrifice. Joshua's death was sufficient for all of our sin, for all time. Joshua did bring peace. Peace with God. Do you know this peace? Do you have this shalom of God? I pray you do.
Well, good morning, Shelter Rock Church. How's everybody doing today? That sounds like a bunch of people that just ate a lot of turkey. How's everybody doing? Everybody's good? Awesome. Love to hear it. You know, it's funny to me to think about it. We eat turkey one day a year. I don't know why we keep pretending that we like it for that one day a year. Like, let's just switch to, like, I heard that the Simpsons did fried chicken. I want to go to their house next year for Thanksgiving instead, because that sounds great. But like Pastor Leslie said, my name is Peter Ladenheim. I'm the Student Ministries Director here, and I'm really excited to be with you guys today as we kick off this Christmas season and dive into this new series, O Come, Let Us Adore Him. You know, right around this time 3 years ago, I was actually preparing for the most important decision I would ever make in my life outside of accepting Jesus Christ as my Savior. See, 3 years ago at this time, I was getting ready to propose to my now wife, Amanda. It was a big thing, really exciting, and I had to do something that I don't love to do. I had to lie, because my wife is one of those people that when she feels like something's out of the ordinary or something might be going on, she likes to dig and find out. And so I had to set up this massive web of lies, this illusion, so that I didn't spoil the engagement. And so some of those things were like a month before I was planning on proposing, which was on December 23rd, I had told her that I ordered a book for my grandma for Christmas. I'm not very good at lying. I already said this. We've established that. But I told her I ordered this book and that I had it accidentally shipped to my old office at Smithtown Gospel Tabernacle, where Amanda and I grew up going to church together. And so that was kind of lie number one. I was setting the stage so that it wouldn't be weird when I took her to the church that we no longer go to on a random day. The second was I had her friend Grace get her for Christmas a manicure and pedicure, because I might be the one that bites my nails and they look disgusting, but I know girls, when the ring goes on the finger, they want their nails to look pretty for the pictures. So had to make sure I had that base covered. So her friend Grace took her to get her nails done. And then kind of one of the last pieces is that I told her on December 23rd that we were getting together with my family to celebrate my grandma's birthday, and that we had to stop at Smithtown on the way to pick up this book and wrap it and bring it as a gift. Well, it just so happened to be raining that day, so when we got to Smithtown Gospel Tabernacle, my wife had the wrapping paper in her hand and was fully prepared to wrap this present and come in with me, but because of the rain, she said, just bring the book to the car, it's fine, I'll wrap it in here. No, it's going to get messy. No, it's okay, I can wrap it in the car. So I did what any man would logically do in that situation. I grabbed the wrapping paper out of her hands and I ran inside the building, leaving her behind. And thankfully, she followed. And we got into the building, and the night before I had actually gone and set up with a couple of friends of mine, and we had decorated the room with some Christmas trees and put all sorts of lights, and I had turned one of the spotlights, like what we have here on the stage, to shine on these two seats where the two of us sat every week in youth group together. And then after several minutes of watching a video that I put together, sweating profusely, I brought her up onto the stage, and I got down on a knee, and I asked Amanda to marry me. And, you know, this symbol, this kneeling down, is something that's pretty common. It's pretty standard for engagements. In fact, Kelsey, who is just up here leading worship, just got engaged as well. She's right here in the front. So a round of applause for Kelsey. And I saw on all the nice pictures overlooking the beautiful Long Island Sound that her fiance, get used to saying that, I messed it up a bunch, it's okay. But her fiance did the same thing, got down on one knee. You see, kneeling in front of someone, it's a sign of respect. It's a sign of admiration. It's a sign of reverence and submission. When you kneel before someone, you're esteeming them really above yourself. You're bowing before them in that moment. And in fact, in Scripture, one of the things that you go through is you read as you're preparing for marriage, you read about the roles of the husband and the wife, and one of the things that we're commanded is husbands and wives submit to one another. And so for me, kneeling down in that moment was the first opportunity for me to demonstrate what I was going to be doing as a husband, that I was going to be submitting to my wife. We were going to submit to each other. And this idea of kneeling down is where we're going to start today as we dive into Scripture. If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be reading out of Psalm chapter 95. And we're going to be kicking off this series, O Come, Let Us Adore Him. And I think this week is a timely reminder to us, or maybe an invitation to us, whether you've been a Christian your entire life or whether it's your first day ever setting foot in a church, we're going to see and examine today what it means. Why would we kneel? And so let's read this scripture together. The psalmist writes in verse 6, Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Now, I just started by saying, if it's you've been in church for forever or if it's your first time, this message is for you. And then the first words that came out of my mouth after that was kneel and bow down. That might make you a little uncomfortable. I think for most of us, we probably don't love this idea of being told to bow down before someone else. And I think when we hear the term bow down, for many of us, it might look a little something like this.
Is not this simpler? Is this not your natural state? It's the unspoken truth of humanity that you crave subjugation. The bright lure of freedom diminishes your life's joy in a mad scramble for power, for identity. You were made to be ruled. In the end, you will always kneel.
Not to men like you.
There are no men like me.
There are always men like you.
You see, I think for many of us, when we hear these terms like kneel or bow down, we think of an oppressive ruler fighting for power, wanting to keep us under their thumb. We think of bad leaders throughout history that have tried to use tactics like this to get people to subject themselves to that authority. We think of kneeling down or bowing down before someone diminishes our own value, our own reason for being, our own value. And so I think we hear a verse like this sometimes, and we hear these terms of bow down and kneel, and we're not thinking about it in terms of the gospel. We're thinking about it in terms of our failed human existence. We're thinking about it in terms of the sin of the world, of the mistakes of history. I think the reason we're uncomfortable with bowing down is because we either don't know or have forgotten the significance of the gospel. And so before we dive further into this scripture in Psalms today, we're going to be looking and reminding ourselves of what the gospel really is. You know, because I think a lot of us, like, maybe we, like I said, we've grown up in church, and maybe we've heard the gospel, maybe we're aware of who Jesus is, but I think sometimes, especially for people who are already believers, we start to lose the value and the importance of the gospel, the weight and the reality of what it means for us. And so today, to help remind us, we're going to use an acronym, and it's on the screen here. It's GOSPEL. Hopefully, it's easy enough to remember. If I can remember it, I assure you, you'll be able to. But we're going to look at the gospel and use the acronym GOSPEL, and we're going to start with that first G, which is God. God created us to be with him. God created us to be with him. We weren't randomly brought about. This isn't a mistake. This isn't an accident. This isn't a chance thing. God created. What is, in the very first chapter of the Bible, we see God, what? Who knows it? Where are my Sunday school kids at? God did what? In the beginning, God what? God created the earth. Bingo. Nailed it. In the beginning, God created. He made everything. Our ever-expanding universe, in all its intricacies and details, God, with his words, spoke that into existence. And then God formed us as man in his own image and breathed his life into us. So when we sing songs like we were singing earlier, it's his breath, it's your breath in our lungs. That's not just lyrics. That's scripture. That's truth. That's reality. God breathed his very life into us. God formed us. God created us with all our uniqueness and our intricacies and everything about us. God designed it purposefully. God created everything around us. God created us to be with him, in intimacy with him. In fact, if you look in the beginning of Genesis, you see that Adam and Eve had this deep, intimate relationship with God where they walked with him daily in the garden. But then the story starts to get a little complicated as we dive into O. O is our. Our sins separate us from God. See, God created everything, and he created Adam and Eve, and he said, there's just one thing you can't do, only one. You can't eat this fruit. But what did Adam and Eve do? They did the one thing they weren't supposed to do. They ate the fruit. You know, we had the opportunity this year to have just our nieces and nephews at my in-laws' house and for Thanksgiving, and we had a smaller gathering than we usually do, which was nice because we got to spend more time with the little ones, and they range in age from 6 months old up to just shy of 5 years old. And one of the things that's amazing to me is we can see in kids these bright little bundles of joy that are just excited and happy, and they bring us all this joy and happiness. But even from that young age, they're drawn to do whatever the one thing is that they're not supposed to do. So if it's don't touch the stove, it's hot. They can't help themselves. If it's don't reset the TV box because you're going to kill our Wi-Fi, it's just what they do. They're drawn to do the one thing that they're not supposed to do. It's our human nature. We can see it from as early as birth up till the day we die. It's like we can't help ourselves. But unfortunately, this sin in our life, it builds a wall of separation between us and God. And we saw that when Adam and Eve ate the fruit that they weren't supposed to, they brought sin into the world. They actually had to be removed from the garden that God created for them. There became this wall of separation. And that leads us into S. Sin cannot be removed by good deeds. Sin cannot be removed by good deeds. We could try to live a perfect life. You could try to do everything right. You could be a good person. You could do all the right things. But there is nothing we can do in our lives that will ever justify or redeem the sin in our life. There is no price that we can pay that will be high enough to pay for our salvation. There is nothing we can do as individuals, no matter how hard we try, no matter how good we are, that will pay the price for the death we deserve to die. But then that's where the story starts to get good. Because paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. And yeah, maybe you've heard this 1,000 times and you've heard the gospel spoken 1,000 times, but I don't want you to miss out on the significance of this morning. Jesus paid the price for our sins. Jesus did what nobody else could do, what we can't do. And we read, my favorite scripture in the whole of the Bible is Romans 5:8, where it says, for God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were still broken, while we were still failures, Jesus Christ died for us. Now, I don't know, maybe you have a person in your life that you're like, wow, they're a good person. They're a great person. They have their life together. They give to others. They're selfless. Even that person, I would be willing to bet, probably would not go out of their way and intentionally die for you. We have a tendency to really like self-preservation. But Jesus did what no one else could do. While we were still sinners, messed up, broken, disgusting, he said, I love them enough to die for them. And we see this image. You know, I'd mentioned our sins separate us from God. In the Old Testament, there was this place called the Holy of Holies in the temple that only the high priest could go into. The high priest was the only one that could enter this room where they would experience the presence of God. There was literally a veil of separation between God's presence in that room and the rest of us as people. But we read in Matthew chapter 27, when Jesus is on this cross, it says, when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn into from top to bottom. That wall of separation with Jesus' death was broken. Not by man, not by somebody, not by one of his disciples going and saying, I'm going to put on a good show. I know what I'll sell them on Jesus and ripping the curtain from bottom to top. No, it was ripped from top to bottom. God removed through Jesus Christ the wall of separation that our sins caused. God removed the wall of separation that we now could have relationship and intimacy with the Father who designed and created us. Jesus' death redeemed us of our sins. It paid the price that we could never pay. And the best part of the story is this, that it doesn't end with his death. But on the third day, Jesus rose again. He conquered the grave. He conquered death. He conquered sin. And he proved that he is who he said he is. He is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior, the only one. Jesus is the I Am, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. And he proved it. He gave up himself. Greater love has no man than this, that one would lay down their life for their friends. And Jesus laid down his life for you and for me. And on the third day, he took it back up again, conquering the grave, conquering death, and conquering sin. And that leads us to E. Everyone. Everyone who trusts in him alone, everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ alone, has eternal life. There's nothing you can do to earn it. There's nothing you can do to deserve it. The only thing you can do is just put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And he says, you're saved. You're worthy. You're good enough. You're loved. And that brings us to L. Life. Life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. This gospel is about so much more than just a get-out-of-hell-free pass. It's about so much more than what happens when we go into the grave. Yeah, we have eternity with Jesus Christ through his salvation. But it also changes our here and now. It gives us purpose and meaning and belonging and redemption. It gives us all those things in life that we're longing for, no matter where we grasp or what we reach out to or what we try to define ourselves with. It always comes up short. It always comes up empty. We get life with Jesus starting today. That's the gospel. God, our sins, paying everyone life. And when I hear this, when I hear this good news, how can I not fall in love with Jesus? How can I hear this and not fall in love with a creator who designed me specifically, who knows me intimately, a savior who removed the wall of separation and now invites me into a relationship with him? How can I not fall in love with Jesus Christ when I hear that? Let me just say, this is not church speak. This is not church speak. This is not religion. This is reality. This is life. This is what it's all about. This is real. I don't care if we're in a building, if this is in a service. This is the reality of the gospel. This is the truth of life. When we fall in love with Jesus, we realize that we have a God who is worthy of us bowing down to. We have a God who is worthy of us bowing down to. We don't have a God who's abusive and oppressive, seeking to stroke their own ego and put us under his thumb. No, we have a God who is redemptive, who pursues us in our brokenness, who pursues us in our failures, who despite our failures time and time and time again, still calls us to himself, still loves us deeply and intimately. We have a God who died for us. That's a God worthy of bowing down to. That's a Savior worthy of worshiping. So let's read this invitation, not a demand, but the invitation that this psalmist gives us again. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. You know, when we bow down in worship, I think really we're doing two things. The first is that we're acknowledging his majesty. We're acknowledging God's majesty. I'll bring it back to when I proposed to Amanda, my wife. You know, in that moment, I don't remember much. I remember sweating profusely. I remember being a nervous wreck. I remember I brought her on stage, and I started to just say things. And I don't fully remember what they were, but I'm sure that they probably were something along the lines of, you are amazing. You're beautiful. You're kind. You're smart. I just started telling her all the amazing qualities she has that I love about her. It was a moment where I was acknowledging how amazing my wife-to-be was, is. But as amazing as my wife is, truthfully, she is nothing compared to the glory of God. And we read in the beginning of this psalm, going back to verse 1, the psalmist writes, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and songs. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. God created everything. He created every single thing. We, you know, we just got out of the series on Daniel, and we read about King Nebuchadnezzar and how he was a mighty king, and he conquered nations and built monuments. God created Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was like this compared to God. God is mighty and powerful. Like I said earlier, he spoke our universe into existence with his voice. He breathed his breath of life into us and created everything that we see. God is mighty and powerful and majestic. And when we bow before him, we recognize his sovereignty over our lives. His majesty over the earth. When we kneel before him and we bow down, we recognize his lordship over our lives. And the second thing when we bow down is that we experience God's intimacy. You know, again, when I was bringing my wife on that stage and kneeling down and proposing to her, part of the reason I was doing that is because of the love and care that she had shown me over so many years. And believe me, I was, and probably still am, a little hard to love at times. But my wife has loved me so well. Amanda's loved me so well. She has cared for me deeply, personally, intimately. And again, we see God in verse 7, we read this, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. See, a shepherd knows his flock. He knows what's unique about him. He knows their personalities, their needs, their wants, their desires, their quirks, their failures, their mistakes. A shepherd knows their flock personally. We are the flock of God. He knows us personally, deeply, and intimately. The worship team can start to make their way up. God knows every hair on our heads. He knows every day of our lives. He knows our failures, our mistakes, the garbage in our lives, the baggage. And he loves us all the same. You know, one of my favorite things as well that I've ever read in Scripture or examined in Scripture is the way that Jesus describes God the Father. You see, I mentioned our sins separated us from God. So in the Old Testament, people would have viewed God as foreign, as distant, as unreachable, unattainable, because there was this wall of separation. But then Jesus comes, and he refers to God as Abba Father. Abba Father. And that word Abba, it literally translates to mean a father with open arms, ready to receive their child, ready to envelop their child. And that's how Jesus describes our Father in heaven, as a Father with open arms, waiting and ready to receive us. And when we bow down, we're not just bowing down in subjugation, but we're bowing down before a Father who is so intimately and personally wrapping his arms around us. When we bow down, we experience that personal, intimate relationship with our Father in heaven. And so we're going to do something today, and Pastor Jerry stole my thunder a couple of weeks ago, but I'm going to invite you to do it all the same. If you're able to this morning, we're going to bow down together before God. And if you're not able to, that's okay. It's more about the posture and position of your heart. But we're going to bow down this morning together, and we're going to recognize these things. We're going to recognize the goodness of our Father, the majesty, the glory of our Father. And we're going to experience the intimacy with our Savior. And so we're going to pray together, and we're going to pray a couple different prayers. And I'm going to invite you, if there's anybody here that has never given their life to Christ and you want to do that today, we're going to do that. But before that, we're going to experience God together. We're going to pray together. Oh God, you are mighty. You are majestic. You are holy. God, you are all powerful. You are the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. You are the creator of this universe. You are the creator of us. You are the creator of all things. You are a good Father. You love your children deeply, passionately, intimately. God, you chase us down in our brokenness. And you invite us in with open arms. And we just worship you and praise you. We glorify your name. We recognize your majesty and your lordship over our lives. And God, we thank you that as we kneel before you, we're not met by oppression, but we're met by true freedom in you. We're met by a loving embrace of a Father who cares deeply for us. We thank you, God, because you know our name, you know our struggles, you know our situations, you know our trials, you know our baggage, you know our shame and our pain, and you love us all the same. You direct our steps. You draw us in to be with you. You are a good, good Father who always does what's best for us, and we thank you. If you've never given your life to Christ and you want to do so now, I want to invite you to pray this prayer with me. God, I recognize that you are real. I recognize that you created the heavens and the earth. God, I know that my sin has separated me from you. I ask for forgiveness of my sins. Jesus, I believe that you are the Messiah. Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. Jesus, I thank you for paying the price for my sin. I thank you that this salvation is given to me freely. I thank you that there's nothing I could do to earn or deserve it, but that you give it through your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you that my life starts today, and I'm with you forever. Amen. And maybe you're here, and you've been through seasons of life, and you've stepped away from the reality and the weight and the gravity of the impact of this gospel in your life as a believer. I want to invite you to pray this with me as well. God, I recognize your goodness. I recognize your hand in my life. I recognize that you have been there for me from the beginning and you're with me till the end. God, I want to honor you with my life. I want to experience your intimacy. I want to worship your majesty. I thank you for who you've created me to be. Draw me deeper and closer to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.